This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
The talk or the lecture that the Sheikh is going to give, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, our Ustaz, Ustaz Abu Taymiyyah, the title of the talk is this: The Struggles of the Righteous Who Sought Knowledge in the Past. Many of you come to me and ask me, how can I seek knowledge? But this is, inshallah ta'ala, going to be a great, inshallah ta'ala, talk with regards to this issue. So you can absolutely benefit from it. So please pay attention and listen to it, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Falyatafaddal mashkuran ya shaykhana al-fadil.
Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Wa salli wa sallim ala al-mab'uthi rahmatan al-alameen. Ba'athahu allahu shahidan wa mubashiran wa nadhira. Wa da'ayan ilallahi bi'idhnihi wa sirajan munira. First and foremost, I just want to thank the administration and of course our Sheikh Muhammad and to everyone else that comes. Wallahi, this is one of the very few masjids where you have young, old, right? Hafid of the Quran, students of knowledge, common folk, people who go to school, yani people from different walks of life, all they come together in order to benefit from the reminders and the programs. It's honestly very, very refreshing to see, right, the crowd and the people here every single time I come, right? And I said this in the morning after the beginning of the Fajr reflection. I think it's the only masjid where the Fajr reflection is like Taraweeh, or is packed like a Jum'ah, right? So may Allah Azza wa Jal keep you all steadfast. The brothers have done a lot of work. Sheikh Muhammad has done a lot of work, right, in bringing the community together and putting together a lot of that which brings a lot of benefit to our community. My brothers and my sisters, inshallah ta'ala, today I picked this topic. When I deliver programs and lectures, I try to cater for people that come from different walks of life, right? Sometimes you have to cater for students of knowledge. Sometimes you have to cater for ammatun nas, the general folk. The way you deliver the khutbah is very different to how you might deliver a program or a lecture to people on the streets, right? So this is an attempt, inshallah ta'ala, for us to all be encouraged and inspired to take this journey to that which is going to bring all of us a huge amount of benefit. And you'll be surprised, my brothers and my sisters, right? A lot of the problems that people bring to me, sometimes I just think for a moment, a little bit of knowledge would have saved them from this problem, right? A little bit of knowledge would have saved them from these problems that they're currently experiencing, right? But now, there's a problem that we have to deal with. We have to pick up the pieces as we always have to do. They've bringing us all of the problems, right? I don't want to say it's too late now to deal with it, but it's going to take a lot of effort now to solve this problem. Even the doctors, if we have any doctors, they can testify. As they say, prevention is better than sent. Doctors, huh? Allahu Akbar. They said it before me, right? Prevention is better than the cure. What is the prevention to a lot of the problems that we run into? It is none other than knowledge. Wallahi al-azim, it is none other than knowledge. My Instagram, my DMs are full of people's problems. And a lot of the time, a small amount of knowledge and guidance could have saved them from the situation. Just now, me and my good friend, we were discussing what some wives do when they split up from their husbands. Right? They prevent the children from being able to see their fathers. This has become a pandemic. Wallahi al-azim, wherever I go, someone always brings a case of such up. Right? When you know clearly that this is something that is horrible, it is horrendous. And no one is perfect, of course, but this is a red line. Unless, of course, you know, the guy is going to be damaging his children and so on and so forth. Yeah, and we're not talking about exceptional circumstances. We're talking about preventing your child from being able to see his father or the mother. Sometimes it's the opposite, right? There is no excuse for that whatsoever. And then you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to deal with you, right? Subhanallah, there was a situation of a relative. The mother would indoctrinate the child from very young. Right? From very young, your dad's this, your dad's that. Your dad's this, your dad's that. And
the child eventually will end up inhaling all of this information that you're giving him. It's going to psychologically damage him. So when he was brought over to the West, to the UK, he completely went off the rails. Right? In Somalia, they call it Iyal Souq. Huh? He became one of the road guys. And then the mother completely lost control of him. To the point, subhanAllah, that it completely spiraled out of control. And she had no choice but now to admit all of her mistakes from the past. Right? And she came to terms, right, that perhaps his father is the best guidance for him now. However, as they say, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. This is an English saying. Not that I'm trying to compare him to a dog. La. When someone, right, grows up doing something, it's very hard to change their ways. Isn't it so, guys? Now you want to instill with him or instill within him new morals and new values, or try to convince him that everything you've been telling him for the last 20 or 30 years was actually all a lie. Right? It backfires. Right? It really, really badly backfires. And then you eventually regret. A little bit of knowledge could have solved the situation, right? Huh? Just looking up custody rights and just backbiting and dhulm. Huh? Researching that a little bit, being oppressive, what the consequences are. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَيُمْلِي لِلظَّالِمِ حَتَّى إِذَا أَخَذَهُ لَمْ يُفْلِتَهُ. Allah Azza wa Jal gives the zalim, the oppressor, respite. Go do as you wish. But then there will come a time when you will be dealt with accordingly. Right? This happens a lot, my brothers and my sisters. Huh? The brother, subhanAllah, he likened it to a suicide bomb. A suicide bomb. I'm not trying to encourage anyone to do it. Huh? I'm trying to tell you guys, when someone does that, what happens? He ends up blowing himself up. That's exactly what's going to end up happening. You end up blowing yourself up later on down the line. I thought that was a good analogy. Right? And I'll make it very, very clear. I'm not encouraging anyone to do it. Huh? This is no good. Another example that I tend to mention, my brothers and my sisters, is, again, how knowledge could have prevented all of these problems. I dealt with a case a couple of years ago. A brother contacted me on Facebook. And he said to me that his cousin impregnated his sister. This brother's sister has been impregnated by their cousin. She's now fallen pregnant. These are two families that live next door to one another. He lives here and his cousin lives next door. Right? What used to happen is in, out, in, out, in, out. Sahih? There were no boundaries. Sometimes what we say, she's like your sister. Sahih? Your cousin is like your sister. Let me ask you guys a question. Are you allowed to be chilling and relaxing and having a cup of tea upstairs with your sister, with your cousin? But she's your cousin's sister though, right? Cousin and sister has been connected together. No, my brothers and my sisters. But with your sister or your auntie, paternal and maternal aunt, you guys can be relaxing together and having a chat. Adi. But with your cousin, she's someone that you can actually eventually end up marrying. Alaysa kadhalik? Isn't it so? So sometimes what happens is because we don't put down any boundaries and any rules, in, out, and eventually, waqa biha. He ended up committing zina with his own cousin, which resulted in her becoming pregnant. It doesn't stop there. The two families now are at war with one another. And it's not like they live apart from one another. La. These are two families that are neighbors. Imagine having a horrible neighbor, brothers and sisters. How you would live. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave us numerous narrations. Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawm al-akhir falyukrim jarah. Whoever believes in Allah and his messenger, whoever believes in Allah and the last day, then let him honor his neighbor. Wallahi la yu'minu, wallahi la, wallahi la. He said it three times. He's not a true believer. He's not a true believer. من لا يأمن جاره بوائخ. Whoever is not safe from the horrid behavior of his neighbor, you're not a true believer. So the Messenger emphasized that. Right? And even told us that committing zina with your neighbor is so much more worse than committing fahisha with someone else. Why? Because the neighbor is normally trusted. Right? You tend to kind of like let your guard down with your neighbor a bit more than others because of you being familiar with one another. You speak more often and so on and so forth. Sah. So they had to send her to Dubai because things spiraled out of control. And now he's asking me for help. A little bit of knowledge, my brothers and my sisters, could have saved the situation. Prevention is better than the cure. What was the prevention here? The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالدُّخُولَ عَلَى النِّسَاءَ قَالَ فَرَأَيْتُمُ الْحَمُوْ قَالَ الْحَمُوْ مَوْتُ. Beware of entering upon women. So he was asked about the brother-in-law. The brother-in-law, right? Who's the closest to the wife of his brother, صح? The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, الْحَمُوْ مَوْتُ, he is death. If he's saying this about the brother-in-law, imagine anyone else. And then sometimes people who are uneducated, they turn around and they say, bro, why are you being so overprotective? Are you jealous? No, it's not about being overprotective. Because in some cultures, what happens is, when they meet one another, they hug each other's wives. صح? And this, they just consider it a greeting. It's perfectly عادي, normal, ما في شيء. A little bit of knowledge could have prevented this calamity that struck. It's not about me being jealous or my brother walking in and out because I'm scared he's going to run away with my wife. No, it doesn't work like that. It's about doing the right thing and protecting everyone from the devil. Because when you're alone with the opposite gender, ما خلا رجل مع امرأة إلا كان ثالثهما الشيطان. The third is the shaitan. No matter how righteous you think you are, Atta ibn Abi Rabah, my brothers and my sisters, Atta ibn Abi Rabah, who was pug-nosed and used to limp, one-eyed, and eventually ended up losing his eyesight. Right? لا مرأة لو, he didn't have a wife. He would say, if you put a lady who is extremely unattractive and she's a slave girl, right, alone with me, I wouldn't feel safe with myself. But if you put me in charge of gold and money, no problem, I can look after that. I can trust myself with that. SubhanAllah. He was also paralyzed. And he's not even the most handsome of people, right? And he's talking about an unattractive slave girl. I wouldn't be what? Feel comfortable in protecting myself in this situation. Anyways, my brothers and my sisters, I gave you guys these two case studies so you realize, right? The first one was about mothers preventing their children from seeing the father. And I gave you guys the example of a relative. When they done that, eventually the child turned on the mother and completely went off the rails. And how it eventually backfires. And a bit of knowledge could have what prevented the situation. I gave you guys this example of two cousins that ended up committing haram. She became pregnant and they were neighbors, and now two families are at war with one another. They're at war. Fights after fights. And they can't move out because what? These are their properties that they own. Right? I mention all of this, my brothers and my sisters, so that we can realize how important knowledge is. A lot of people think, I only need to seek knowledge if I want to become the next big mufti or the next big sheikh. Only then, or when I want to give the Friday Jum'ah, that's when I start seeking. No, my brothers and my sisters. Right? The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I'm going to start off with mentioning this hadith, and then I'll speak about the struggles the righteous of the past went through in order to acquire knowledge. And then I will pose the question, why? Why would they go through all of this? What is it that is waiting for them? What is it that they eventually want to get to? Right? Because when we know why we are doing something, right, when we know why we are doing something, it's more likely going to inspire us. Right. Here the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Man humani la yishba'an. Two categories or two groups of people, they never become full. One of them is, my brothers and my sisters, Man humun fi ilmin la yishba'. Wa man humun fi dunya la yishba'. Number one is the one who's seeking knowledge, he will never become full, or he will never become content. He just wants more and more and more and more. The second one is someone, my brothers and my sisters, who is chasing after the pleasures and the glamours of this world. This person will never become full. Even the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told us in hadith, you give him one mountain of gold, he wants another and another and another and another. The only thing that you can fill him up with, if you get the dirt from the earth and you shove it down his interior, you will never become satisfied. You've acquired this house, you thought, khalas, I will be fine, I will be content. He wants another. He's got this car, he wants another. He's acquired all of this wealth. He had goals that he wanted to accomplish, but those goals are no longer enough. I need now more goals. So he's just constantly stuck in the cycle, and the happiness that you're looking for, you'll never be able to acquire it through that. Why do we have all of these YouTubers, all of these famous people who come out and talk about how depressed they are and why they are on alcohol and why they're on drugs? Anyways, I've spoken about this topic multiple times, right? Multi-millionaires, famous people, I've got a lecture on it, it's online. Ash-Shahid bin al-Kalam, two groups of people, they will never ever become what? Content and full. Right? Man humun fi ilm, the first one is the one who seeking knowledge, just wants more and more and more. And man humun fi dunya. You know what's ajeeb, my brothers and my sisters? We want this dunya so badly, right? And we do it at the expense of our akhirah. The way we look at the world is completely different to what the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us. And I'm going to show you guys how. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Man kanati dunya hamma. Whoever makes the dunya his main priority. Yani he wakes up, that's the first thing on his mind. And everything else is secondary. Allah, the prayer, ibadah, doing the right thing is all secondary. I need to make sure that I make ends meet, and by all means necessary. صح؟ من كانت الدنيا همة فرق الله عليه أمره وجعل فقره بين عينيه. Allah Azza wa Jal will make his affair fall apart. If you make that your number one priority and your main concern. And Allah Azza wa Jal will place poverty in between his eyes. You may say to yourself, but these rich people, they have a lot of money. They're not poor, even though they're chasing the dunya. Faqr. Faqr, my brothers and my sisters, if you dig deep, right, and you place it under the microscope to really try to understand what it means, al-faqr, it can mean being poor, and it can also be being in dire need of something. Ya ayyuha an-nasu antum al-fuqara. O people, you are fuqara. To what? Antum al-fuqara ila Allah. Meaning you are in dire need of Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? Here it doesn't mean poor. It means what? Being in dire need. So these people who are rich, who have all of this money and wealth and whatever have you, right? They are crying out for spiritual contentment. They are dead and empty inside. And money, fame, and whatever else you can think of, right, that people chase after is not going to fill that void. The way Allah created your heart, it craves for its creator. It craves, it needs that connection with Allah. Otherwise, brothers and sisters, it's going to die. Right? And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also told us, أَلَا إِنَّ الدُّنْيَا مَلْعُونَةٌ مَلْعُونٌ مَا فِيهَا. Indeed, this dunya, it is cursed, and everything in it is cursed. And whatever we're chasing after, my brothers and my sisters, right, it is cursed. Except, and then the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made some exemptions. إِلَّا ذِكْرَ اللَّهِ وَمَا وَالَهِ. Except the remembrance of Allah. وَمَا وَالَهِ. يعني anything, right, that is going to bring you closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. مِنْ أَعْمَالِ الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى. Right? And then he said, وَعَالِمًا أَوْ مُتَعَلِّمًا. The scholar and the one who goes and seeks knowledge. they have been exempted from this cursed world. Right. So my brothers and my sisters, now that we know a little bit about it, knowledge is something that I desperately need. It's not just for a scholar. Right? I need to be able to function in this world, and I can't function except with knowledge. Otherwise, I'm going to run myself into a lot of problems. Right? Look at the extent that some of these great personalities, right, went through in order to acquire it. And then I'll mention some other aspects as to why they perhaps may have done that. Firstly, we know about Al-Imam Malik, one of the four great Imams of Fiqh. You have Al-Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, then Shafi'i, and then Ahmed. Imam Malik, rahmatullahi alayhi, says something very powerful. He says, إِنَّ هَذَا الْأَمْرَ لَنْ يُنَالَ حَتَّى يُذَاقَ طَعْمُ الْفَقْرِ أو حَتَّى يُذَاقَ فِيهِ طَعْمُ الْفَقْرِ. You will not be able to acquire this knowledge, right? Unless you taste some poverty. Once you've tasted that, perhaps Allah Azza wa Jal will open these doors for you. You know, my brothers and my sisters, would you guys agree that with everything that we try to achieve, there has to be a sacrifice? Sah? There has to be a sacrifice. Whether it may be that you're trying to build a business. Some of you guys know about Elon Musk. Even this other one called Jeff Bezos, Mark Zuckerberg, and however you pronounce his name, right? Whenever you dig up their lives, some of them, my brothers and my sisters, they were sleeping in the offices. Sah? Sleeping in the offices in order to build his empire. 7 days a week he would be at work. There has to be a level of sacrifice. Even I believe Elon Musk said that he had to borrow money to pay his rent. He's still borrowing money. And then eventually ended up becoming the richest person on the planet. Right? Multi-billionaire. There has to be a sacrifice for everything. Sometimes people come up to me, I really want to seek knowledge. I want to go abroad. It's not going to be easy. But the fruits that come with it, my brothers and my sisters, wallahi, you can't put into words. Let alone thinking that Allah is going to abandon you. Right? And it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. When you end up taking that journey, it's not easy. You guys see Sheikh Muhammad, right? And some of the other mashayikh, you think they had a wonderful life up until they got to the level that they're at this moment in time? You see some of these qurra, right, that lead you every night. You think it was easy for them? People only see that beautiful, wonderful recitation. Wow, Allahumma barik. He sounds so wonderful. But you don't know the story behind how it became so wonderful and so beautiful. Everyone has a story, my brothers and my sisters. Just about every talib ilm that comes and sits in front of you, right? He's gone through a very, very tough time. He's gone through troubles and hardships, right? Maybe next time a talib ilm comes, ask them, huh? What did you go through? I know some of them, right? When we were in Medina, how they struggled, even in Al-Yemen, sometimes the parent would cut off the funding, right? Sometimes you're just about getting by with the little that you have. So Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi is saying, إِنَّ هَذَا الْأَمْرَ لَنْ يُنَالَ حَتَّى يُذَاقَ فِيهِ طَعْمُ الْفَقْرِ. There has to be a sacrifice, right? Until you taste poverty. Isn't Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu a great example of that? Huh? Who used to faint, huh, between the masjid and the minbar. And the people would think that he's majnoon, that he's lost his mind. And he would say, وَمَا بِي جُنُون. It's not because I am crazy. مَا بِي إِلَّا الْجُوعِ. It was because of hunger. He would sit there noting down all of those hadith. Right, I believe it was 5,342 hadith that he narrated. Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Right, became the most prolific in terms of narrating a hadith. Right, The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would instruct him to get a stone and then to tie it on his stomach because of how hungry he would become. If food was brought to the masjid, he would eat. Food wasn't brought, he would go to sleep hungry. Right? But then eventually, my brothers and my sisters, he became the governor of Al-Medina and Allah blessed him with gardens. Huh? Allah Azza wa Jalla blessed him with gardens, my brothers and my sisters. He became a very wealthy man. Even the clothing that he would wear would be extremely expensive. And then he would blow his nose in it. Huh? And he would say, Bakhin, Bakhin. Abu Huraira, Abu Huraira. Once upon a time you were like that and now you're blowing your nose in this expensive clothing. It's like you on the day of Eid, huh? You're going to go to JD and buy Adidas and whatever else, expensive clothing, huh? Or Gucci, in your Gucci top. And then as you walk into the masjid, huh? Would you do that? I don't think anyone would do that. Look how where he was and look where he ended up. Christ, a sacrifice. And this is a promise that Allah Azza wa Jalla makes in the Quran. وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَعَمِنُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لِيَسْتَخْلِفَنُّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Allah will give you authority on the earth. Those who do righteous deeds and come with iman, and the best form of righteous deeds is to learn about your religion. لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنُّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ كَمَا اسْتَخْلَفَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. He will give you authority, and that's exactly what happened to Abu Hurairah. He's a living example of that. Of course, passed away by the time. Let me tell you all, my brothers and my sisters, about the great Imam Sahih al-Bukhari. That's not his name. His name is Muhammad Ismail al-Bukhari. But the most authentic book after the book of Allah, the Quran, is what? Sahih al-Bukhari. Right? Again, we look at his wonderfully compiled a hadith book, right? Did that just happen overnight? Yani Allah gave him some superpower to put that together? Like he put the work in. Right? He put the work in, my brothers and my sisters. So Umar ibn Hafs al-Ashqar, rahimahullah ta'ala, who was a contemporary to Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari, he says, "Kunna ma'al Bukhari bil Basra, naktub." We were with Bukhari in Basra, which is where? Iraq, ahsant. They pronounce as Basra today. Basra. Right? In Iraq. We were with him, and we were what? Noting down a hadith. فَفَقَدْنَاهُ أَيَّامًا. He went missing for a couple of days. ثُمَّ وَجَدْنَاهُ فِي بَيْتٍ وَهُوَ عُرْيَانٌ. And then we found him in a house while he was naked. Right? And you're wondering, why? What is he doing to himself? وَقَدْ نَفَدَ مَا عِنْدَهُ. Whatever he had, he sold it. He got rid of it. فَجَمَعْنَا لَهُ الدَّرَاهِمَ وَكَسَوْنَاهُ. So we collected some money for him in order to be able to clothe him, to put some clothes on him. The money that he had, the clothes that he was wearing, he ended up selling it. Why? Why, brothers and sisters? So he can continue seeking knowledge. Keep pondering upon this question. Why? Why is he doing all this to himself? To seek knowledge. Why? Lish. He may have already a bit of knowledge to be able to get by in his life. But all of that, to the point he doesn't have anything to wear. Right? This is Imam al-Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi. One thing I forgot to mention about Imam Malik, who mentioned that statement. Did you know, my brothers and my sisters, his mother was a righteous person. She would wake him up every morning and she would say, go to Rabi'ah. Take from his etiquette before you take from his knowledge. Sometimes it's the parent that puts a lot of effort in as well. The parent has to go through a lot of hardship. The parent has to sell whatever they have just so the child can go and seek knowledge. And the parent end up struggling. And Allah Azza wa Jalla is not going to make that go to waste. Then you have, my brothers and my sisters, another example of Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj. Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj, as Sufyan al-Thawri rahmatullahi alayhi mentioned, my brothers and my sisters, he was Amir al-Mu'mineen fil Hadith. He was the leader of the believers when it came to hadith. That's the status that he reached. Right? Also, Ibn Abi Hatim, he says, يعني فوق العلماء في زمانه. He was above all of the scholars in his time. He was from the tabi'u al-tabi'in. You have the sahaba, then you have the tabi'in, and then you have the atba'u al-tabi'in. The three golden generations that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam praised. خيركم قرني ثم الذين يلونهم ثم الذين يلونهم. The best generation is my generation and those who come after them, those who come after them. And that's where we need to be taking our understanding in how to understand the religion. صح؟ Quran, Sunnah, and then their understanding. The understanding of three golden generations. So, Shu'b ibn al-Hajjaj, my brothers and my sisters, he spent 18 months with a scholar called Al-Hakam ibn Utaybah. He was learning about the hadith to the point hatta ba'a judhu'a baytih. Have you guys seen the trunk of a house? Today, houses are built a little bit differently. You go to places like Yemen or anywhere else, the more poorer countries, they take a trunk of a tree and they put it on top in order to keep it together. Yani, it is a fundamental, foundational part of that house. Right? You remove that, you may not be able to have a roof. Shu'b ibn al-Hajjaj, 18 months he's studying. He so badly wanted to continue. But again, why? Why? Would he sell something as important as the trunk of your house? Like, think about it. Selling this in order to go and seek knowledge, does it really add up? But there's something that he so badly wanted, right? That he desperately needed in order to be able to continue. He was an amazing individual, my brothers and my sisters. When you read up his life, even another Ibn Shumayl, he mentions about Shu'b ibn al-Hajjaj, ما رأيت أرحم بمسكين من شعبه كان إذا رأى المسكين لا يزال ينظر إليه حتى يعطى. He said, I never saw anyone who was more merciful upon the masakeen, the poor, than what? Than Shu'bah. And that is because if he saw a maskeen, he would continue looking at him until someone gave him something. If he didn't have anything to give, he'll be looking at him, he'll be making a scene out of it. Just so this person goes away with something. You know, my brothers and my sisters, I think this is an important benefit to mention. When I read up the lives of these righteous individuals, it wasn't just about memorizing knowledge or taking a knowledge. It also was followed up with al-amal, act. Putting in the act of what you have just learned. And this is something crucial for every individual here. Allah doesn't just raise people because of knowledge that they have learned. Right? As Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullahi alayhi mentions. Right? He says, نعم الله عز وجل لا يرفع الله عز وجل إنسانا بمجرد العلم بل باتباع الحق والعمل به, but rather following that which is the truth and also acting upon it. That's when Allah عز وجل will raise that individual. الرفعة, he said, لا تكون بمجرد العلم. Then you also have, my brothers and my sisters, Sufyan ibn Uyayna. Sufyan ibn Uyayn, my brothers and my sisters, was from the teachers of Al-Imam al-Shafi'i. If you look up the first hadith of Innama al-A'malu bin-Niyyat in Sahih Bukhari, you find قال حدثنا الحميدي قال حدثنا Sufyan ibn Uyayn, right? He comes after Al-Humaydi. So he was basically the teacher of the teacher of Imam al-Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi. He said, سمعت شعبة يقول, I heard شعب ابن الحجاج, this great, important Islamic figure, personality, saying, شعب ابن الحجاج, من طلب الحديث أفلس, whoever goes after learning about hadith, he will eventually become bankrupt. He said, بعت طست أمي بسبعة دنانير, I sold the pans and the pots of my mother, right, for 7 دنانير or dinars. My brothers and my sisters, let me ask you guys, right? What does this remind you of? Hasant. Our brother, he mentioned someone who gambles. Anyone else that it reminds you of? Hasant, drug addicts. Of course, we're not trying to compare Shu'b ibn al-Hajjaj, the great tabi'u tabi'i, right? To a gambler and also, huh? What, he mentioned a drug addict? La. But when someone desperately wants something, he will sell what? His essentials. I'm assuming Shu'b ibn al-Hajjaj, he had permission from his mother to do that. Right? I'm assuming. But to that extent, so he can go and seek knowledge. Right? SubhanAllah, the pans and the pots that you have in the house. Huh? Desperately need your drug, right? To some of my brothers and my sisters, knowledge is like a drug for them. They can't function without it. Nah, it's an addiction, Hasant. Wallahi, knowledge is an addiction. Put him in a room without anything, he might end up going crazy, brothers and sisters. And we will come on to Ibn al-Qayyim in a short while. When the doctor told him to stop speaking and stop delivering classes. And what his response to the doctor was? He was an addict, but an addict of knowledge. Ibn Abi Hatim, again from the great scholars of hadith of the past, he says about his father, Abu Hatim al-Razi, who, my brothers and my sisters, died on his deathbed, and the last thing that came out of his mouth was what? La ilaha illallah. They had entered upon him, right? Abu Zur'at al-Razi, and I forgot the name of the other great imam of hadith. When they entered upon him, they felt shy to say to him, say la ilaha illallah, say la ilaha illallah. This is what you do, right? When someone is on his deathbed, sah? I think I've mentioned this time and time again. We want to be ending our lives with la ilaha illallah, sah? But do you think that just happens by chance? La. Man aasha ala shayin mat alay. And that's common sense. Whoever lives on something, he's very likely going to die like that. Right? You have these guys making fun of me, huh? When on that video, you guys saw it, about Alan Shearer. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. I became a meme on it. SubhanAllah. When in reality, SubhanAllah, I heard it 10 years ago and it came to me from different sources. Isn't this something that can potentially happen possible? When you think about it, someone's just talking about football all the time, 24 hours or throughout the day, that's all he speaks about. And then when he passes away, he's playing football or he's talking about football. Wallahi, my cousin called me one time and he said, so-and-so, right? So-and-so died on the football pitch. Now, my brothers and my sisters, if you die on the football pitch, are you going to Jahannam? No, of course not. Right? But would you preferably die in your sujood or on a football pitch? Of course. What's the likelihood that you will die on a football pitch? It's possible, right? If you're always on the football pitch. By the way, is playing football haram? Of course not. Even I was a bowler once upon a time. Right? Ashad min al-kalam, if you're playing football, ma fi mushkila. But ahem shay doesn't want to distract you from Allah Azza wa Jalla, his Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you don't do it excessively. Sahih? Point that I was saying is, they entered upon him, Abu Zur'a and the other one, I completely forgot the name. When they entered upon him, they said, oh Shaykh, let's start revising hadith pertaining to when someone's on his deathbed. So what he did was, he read the whole chain of narration till when he came to the hadith. And I'll say in English before I say in Arabic. Whoever's last statement is La ilaha illallah, what happens? Dakhal al-Jannah. And when someone's on his deathbed, you're aiming to get him to say La ilaha illallah and nothing after that, right? Because if he says anything after that, you start again. You say La ilaha illallah again. So he said, Haddathana, haddathana, haddathana. The hadith was narrated by so and so. And then, Man kana akhiru kalamihi. La ilaha illallah. Passed away. He didn't even say dakhal al-jannah. Because had he said it, he would start again. Sah? You think that happens by chance? Someone who lived the life of hadith, ilm. Last thing that he said was the hadith with la ilaha illallah. Right? May Allah Azza wa Jal give us similar deaths. So he says, I heard my father, Ibn Abi Hatim, says about Abu Hatim who died like that. يقول, بقيت بالبصرة في سنة 14 و 8 أشهر. I stayed in Basra for 8 months. وكان في نفسي أن أقيم سنة فانقطعت نفقتي. I had the intention to stay for 1 year, but whatever spending money that I had came to an end. فجعلت أبيع ثياب بدني شيئا بعد شيء حتى بقيت بلا نفقة. So the clothes that I had, I began to sell it one after the other until I had nothing. He says, ومضيت أطوف مع صديق لي إلى المشيخة وأسمع منهم إلى المساء. فانصرف رفيقي ورجعت إلى بيتي خال أو فرجعت إلى بيت خال فجعلت أشرب الماء من الجوع. So me and my friends, we would go from one sheikh to another in order to seek knowledge, right? All the way up until the evening. And then after that, my friends, they would go back to wherever they were staying. As for me, I would go back home to an empty house. And I would drink water because I didn't have food. I would just drink water in order to, right, remove the hunger that I had. Al-Hafid Abdurrahman ibn Yusuf ibn Khirash, or ibn Khirashin, rahimahullah ta'ala. You know what he said, brothers and sisters? شربت بولي في هذا الشأن, يعني الحديث, خمس مرات. I drank my urine 5 times in order to continue seeking hadith, learning about hadith. So Al-Khatib al-Baghdadi, he comments and he says, because the moment you hear something like this, you're thinking that is disgusting. How can somebody do something like that? Right? But he did that out of necessity. You know, when you're in the middle of the desert and you don't have anything to eat and you're going to die out of hunger, are you allowed to eat haram? Naam. It's mentioned in the Quran, right? فَمَنِ اضْطُرَّ غَيْرَ بَاغٍ وَلَا عَادٍ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ. Whoever does it out of necessity, right? There's no sin upon that individual. Khatib al-Baghdadi says, أحسبه فعل ذلك في السفر اضطرارا عند عدم الماء. Because he didn't have water, out of necessity he did that. Right? To put context to the situation, because otherwise no one in their sane mind is ever going to do anything like that. Right? So ask yourself, why, brothers? Why? Are they going to such extremes in order to seek knowledge? I touched a little bit about it, because we can't function. Right? We can't function in this world without knowledge. You will lose your mind, my brothers and my sisters. People that are immersed in haram, they are filling our DMs, brothers and sisters, crying out for help. Please help. They don't want my money. They don't want me to put a roof over their head. They have all of that. Give me some guidance. I am lost. Right? I am absolutely lost. I don't know where to start. So these are some of the fala'il. And then we're going to conclude, inshallah ta'ala, with something that happened to Ibn al-Qayyim. Right? The ladha, the sweetness that would come with it. Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says, كَفَى بِالْعِلْمِ شَرَفًا أَنْ يَدَّعِيَهُ مَنْ لَا يَحْسِنُهُ. It is enough to say that knowledge is honorable, that someone would claim to be knowledgeable even if he doesn't have knowledge. You know, when you say about someone who doesn't have knowledge, mashallah, he's got knowledge, does he get upset or does he get happy? Because yeah, I do. Sah. Even though he knows, right, that he doesn't have any knowledge. وَيَفْرَحُ بِهِ إِذَا نُسِبَ إِلَيْهِ. And he becomes happy when it's ascribed to him. And then he says, وَكَفَى بِالْجَهْلِ ذَمًّا أَنْ يَتَبَرَّعَ مِنْهُ مَنْ هُوَ فِيهِ. Right? And it is enough of a disgrace to be ignorant, that even if someone is ignorant, he's going to what? Disassociate himself from it. Like, if you knew that somebody was ignorant and you called him ignorant, is he going to be happy? He's going to say, yeah, I'm ignorant, brothers. Yeah, jazakallah khair. I know I'm ignorant. No, he gets upset. They get annoyed. But if you call him knowledgeable, even though he's ignorant, he gets excited. وَيَفْرَحُ بِهِ. He's saying, isn't that enough of a virtue? And isn't that enough of a defamation for ignorance that one will try to remove the ignorance from him? Also, the statement of Allah Azza wa Jalla,
When Allah said, وَقُرْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا, instructing his prophet to ask for an increase in knowledge. Ibn Hajar, he says, وَاضِحُ الدِّلَالَةِ, this is clear indication, فِي فَضْلِ الْعِلْمِ, that shows the virtue of knowledge. لأن الله لم يأمر نبيه صلى الله عليه وسلم بطلب الإزدياد من شيء إلا من العلم. Allah did not instruct his prophet who had the wahi, the revelation coming down upon him, the most knowledgeable on the face of this earth, to ask for an increase in anything other than knowledge. Right? رب زدني علما. This is inshallah ta'ala dua that every one of us is going to be what? Supplicating in our sujood today. Right, as I mentioned at the beginning, people only think that you need to seek knowledge if you want to become the next big mufti. But I gave you guys first-hand experiences and case studies that you can't function without it. Sufyan al-Thawri, he says, مَا مِنْ عَمَلٍ أَفْضَلُ مِنْ طَلَبِ الْعِلْمِ, there is no act that is better than seeking knowledge. إِذَا صَحَّةِ النِّيَّةِ, only when the intention is correct. Then there is nothing more greater. Because with the wrong intentions, maybe because I want to be called a qari, or maybe I want to be the reference point for qira'at or for ilm, right? You just want to be seen as someone like that, right? You're missing out on it being the most virtuous act. Then you look at my brothers and my sisters, at Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, right, especially if you're young, and give this a very close listen. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he would say, عليكم بالعلم قبل أن يقبض وقبضه أن يذهب بأصحابه. Upon you is to seek knowledge, right, before it is seized. Before this knowledge is seized. And the way this knowledge is seized is those who possess this knowledge that will depart from this world, they will pass away. And then he says, عليكم بالعلم, upon you seek knowledge. فَإِنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ لَا يَدْرِي مَتَى يُفْتَقَرُ إِلَى مَا عِنْدَهُ, because you don't know when that time is going to come when the people will be in need of what you have. My brothers and my sisters, you know what a lot of time tends to happen? We look up and we think, we have Sheikh Muhammad, we have Sheikh Fulan, we have Sheikh Mustafa, we have this and we have that. When will the people ever need me? Here Abdullah Mas'ud is speaking words of wisdom. You don't know when that time is going to come when the people will be in need of what you have. How many people do I know, my brothers and my sisters, they came to a certain locality because they needed something. Maybe dirasa, university studies, and they sought knowledge at a very young age. It could be Quran, it could be anything else. And then when the people discovered that this guy is a gem in the community, a hidden gem, everyone started flocking around him, and he ended up changing the whole community. From the benefits that I take from Surah Yusuf, my brothers and my sisters, is that one person of knowledge, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, he had the knowledge of being able to interpret dreams, right? He saved his whole society. That through one person, Allah can save a ummah. Isn't this what we learn from Surah Yusuf? He was able to interpret the dream of the king, told them, don't eat this, make sure you store and save this, wahakada. And then subhanAllah, they lived on, right? Allahu Akbar. Otherwise, they could have all died of a famine. He said this right, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Look at Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhumah. When the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, does anybody know how old he was? Huh? I'm getting conflicting information. No, I'm talking about Ibn Abbas. Because everyone knows 63, right? Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Huh? 10? Anyone else? 9? 13? There is what conflicting reports, right? From those who narrated it. Some say 12, some say what? 9, 10, 11. Ala kulli hal, he was very, very young. Very, very young. You know when the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away? Abdullah ibn Abbas, his cousin, went running from one halaqa to another. To one great companion to another, taking down knowledge. Until one day an Ansari saw him. You know you have the Muhajirun and the Ansar, right?
one of the Ansar saw him and he said, "Wa ajaban laka ibn Abbas. What are you doing? Strange is your affair. Atara an-nasa yaftaqirun ila ma 'indak. Do you really think that the people will be in need of what you have? They have the likes of Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, right? Zayd ibn Thabit, Ubay ibn Ka'b. People are going to need you? Huh? Oh, young one?" Abdullah ibn Abbas says, "I turned away from him. And I continued doing whatever I was doing." You know, Abdullah ibn Abbas, my brothers and my sisters, sometimes he would sit on the doorstep, right? He would sit on the doorstep at around dhuhr time when it's the scorching heat. And he would put what? The shawl around his face. Because of the sandstorms and that would hit him in the face. And then Mu'ad ibn Jabal or Zayd ibn Thabit, they would come out and say, "You're the cousin of the messenger, come, come. I would have come to you if you told me." And then he would say, "No, al-ilmu yu'ta wala wa ya'ti." You travel to knowledge, not the other way. The teacher shouldn't be coming to you. Right? So this is what Abdullah ibn Abbas used to do, running around. Until one day, when years had gone past, my brothers and my sisters, that same Ansari, we don't even know his name, my brothers and my sisters. The narration doesn't state his name. It just says Ansari. Right? But everyone knows Abdullah ibn Abbas's name though, right? He saw that everybody was sitting around Ibn Abbas taking knowledge from him. Mujahid, Tawus. You open up Tafsir ibn Kathir, you'll hear these names. Mujahid, Tawus. Huh? Sa'id ibn Jubair. Right? They were all the students of Abbas. When he saw this, you know what he said? وَكَانَ هَذَا الْفَتَىٰ أَعْقَلَ مِنِّي. This young man was more smarter and more intelligent than me. Right? That's when he realized. I have 5 minutes. I know, Sheikh. Yeah? Lesh, is it iftar time already? Sheikh, please, I really want to just, yeah, please, Sheikh. Yeah? My brothers and my sisters, I promised that I would tell you guys about Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullahi alayhi. Because the knowledge comes with the halawa. It comes with a sweetness that you cannot put into words. Right? And now it will begin to make sense why they would give up so much just to be able to what? Continue seeking knowledge. What did we mention earlier? That ilm is an addiction, right? And I gave you guys the example of Shu'b ibn al-Hajjaj, who would sell the trunk of his house and the pans and the pots of his mother for 7 dinars. It reminded us of a gambler and someone who's a drug addict. Not that we were trying to compare him to that. But how much it became so, like a part of them. They couldn't do without it. Right? Look at Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullahi alayhi, right? He says, حدثني شيخنا. Our sheikh, meaning Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullahi alayhi, who died in the year 728. He said, قال, ابتدأني مرض. I became sick. فقال لي الطبيب, this is Ibn Taymiyyah, huh? The student, Ibn al-Qayyim. I don't know earlier if I said Ibn al-Qayyim or Ibn al-Qayyim is narrating, he's talking about his teacher. The doctor says to him, فقال لي الطبيب, إن مطالعتك وكلامك في العلم يزيد المرض. I'm going to need the doctors here. Whoever's doctor, I want you to testify later. You going through knowledge and delivering classes, speaking about it, is only going to increase your sickness. فقلت له لا أصبر على ذلك. This is not something that I can accept from you. And I'm now going to challenge you to what you believe. Ibn Taymiyyah is not a doctor. But he wants to debate the doctor now. He says, أليست النفس إذا فرحت وصرت قويت الطبيعة فدفعت المرض. You know, you as a person, when you're sick and you begin to do the things that you like, that ups your morale, he says to him, right? Your nature now becomes stronger. Huh? And then eventually it will help it overcome the sickness. The doctor says, Bella, that's true. فقلت له, إن نفسي تصر بالعلم. right? My soul feels at peace. Normally they will say to you, take a rest. Huh? Stop whatever you were doing before, just take a rest. He goes, I feel at peace and I'm resting when I am now reading, when I am now engaged in knowledge. Right? فَأَجِدُ رَاحَةً. The doctor then says to him, هَذَا خَارِجٌ عَنْ عِلَاجِنَا. This is outside of the prescription that we can give you. And he left him like that. The leather that they felt, my brothers and my sisters. Right? The sweetness that it comes with. Sometimes you're looking for a mas'ala and then you find it. The way your whole day, my brothers and my sisters, your whole day changes when you hear something or when you find something that you're looking for, like a mas'ala or an answer. And if you're noting down your knowledge, you will eventually find it. But if you didn't note down the benefits, you're going to live with hasra, with regrets. Oh, I wish your son may need an advice. Your wife is asking your question. And you wrote it down. You can what benefit them? Right? We've also, my brothers and my sisters, probably heard time and time again, Ibrahim ibn Adham, who died in the year 162. Al-Hijri. Right? A little bit about him, he would say, إِنِّي لَا أَقْدِرُ عَلَىٰ قِيَامِ اللَّيْلِ فَصِفْ لِي دَوَانِ. It was one time said to him, a man came and said, I'm not able to pray in the night. Again, the night prayer has a ladha, has a sweetness that you can't put into words. Right? Give me the cure for it, or the medicine for it. فَقَالَ لَا تَعْصِهْ بِالنَّهَارِ وَهُ يُقِيمُكَ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ فِي اللَّيْلِ. Don't disobey him in the day. Right? And Allah Azza wa Jal will allow you to stand in front of him in the night. فَإِنَّ وَقُوفَكَ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ فِي اللَّيْلِ مِنْ أَعْظَمِ الشَّرَفِ. You standing in front of him is from the greatest of honorable acts. وَالْعَاصِي لَا يَسْتَحِقُّ ذَلِكَ الشَّرَفِ. The person who sins, he's not deserving of this honor, this nobility. Right? He would be sitting by a river, my brothers and my sisters, and they would have a piece of bread that had become hard, right? And they would dip it in the river in order to soften it. They would look at one another, him and his companion, and he would say, لو علم الملوك وأبناء الملوك ما نحن فيه من السرور والنعيم إذن لجادلونا بالسيوف. If only they knew the peace and the contentment that we are experiencing, they would have fought us with their swords. Isn't this what rulers and kings do? They go after one another in order to invade his kingdom so he can then benefit from it. Right? Because they think that's what's going to bring them prosperity, happiness, and peace. Right? And last but not least, my brothers and my sisters, I want to mention this story that I came across in Al-Jami' li-Akhlaq al-Rawi, right? Wa Adab al-Sami' Sheikh Muhammad. It's the last story. Yes, it's the last story. The door is opening, that's a sign. Right? We know all the... Al-Khatib al-Baghdadi, rahmatullahi alayhi, my brothers and my sisters, he mentions a discussion or a debate that happened between Abu Bakr al-Ja'abi and also Sulaiman ibn Ahmed al-Tabrani. Right? He says, فَكَانَ الطَّبْرَانِي يَغْلِبُ الْجَعَابِي بِكَثْرَةِ حِفْظِهِ. He would overpower him with all of the memorization that he had. Right? As for al-Ja'abi, يَغْلِبُ الطَّبْرَانِيَ. Right? He would overpower him بِدَكَائِهِ, with his intelligence. He was very smart. And then one time, subhanAllah, the emotions, right, went out of control and they started raising their voices and whatever have you, as sometimes happens, right, in knowledge circles, right? The emotions get in between them. That competitivity. So subhanAllah, the one who was, you know, the host, was an individual called Ibn al-Imad, who was one of the ministries of that time. Sahib Mansab. He was a person of authority, and he had money as well, and he's looking at this. So Al-Ja'abi said to him, remember you have Sulaiman Ahmed al-Tabrani and you have Abu Bakr al-Ja'abi. Abu Bakr al-Ja'abi, he says to Sulaiman ibn Ahmed al-Tabrani, I have عندي حديث ليس في الدنيا إلا عندي. I know a hadith that you will not find anywhere in this dunya except with me. So if you want to learn about it, you have to take it directly from me. I would have to be in the chain of narration. So he said to him, Hat, give it. So he mentioned a chain of narration. Listen up, right? حدثنا أبو خليفة قال حدثنا سليمان ابن أيوب وحدث بالحديث. And then he mentioned the narration. At-Tabrani turns around to him and he says, remember what he said, right? حدثنا, I want you guys to just quickly repeat after me. حدثنا خليفة. That's his name, Khalifa, right? The one that comes after is Sulaiman ibn Ayyub. And then he mentioned the hadith. Tabrani says to him, I am Sulaiman ibn Ayyub. Right? I am Sulaiman ibn Ayyub. وَمِنِّي سَمِعَ أَبُو خَلِيفَ. And Abu Khalifa, sorry, I said Khalifa, right? Abu Khalifa actually took it from me. And then he went and gave it to you. So come to me now, I'll give you a shorter chain of narration. And then look what he said, and this is what I want to mention. Ibn al-Amid, who is what? A minister. A person of authority. A person of status in a society. He said, فَوَدِدْتُ فِي مَكَانِ أَنَّ الرِّئَاسَةَ وَالْوِزَارَةَ لَيْتَهَا لَمْ تَكُنْ لِي وَكَانَتْ لِلْطَبْرَانِ. I wish that day that me being a minister was something that At-Tabrani was and I was in his place. Right? Allahu Akbar. وَفَرِحْتُ مِثْلَ الْفَرَحَ الَّذِي فَرِحَ بِي At-Tabrani. And I became happy, subhanAllah, the same way At-Tabrani was so happy because he ended up winning the discussion. لِأَجْلِ الْحَدِيثِ, because of that hadith. أو كما قال. Right? It comes with a ladha. It comes with peace and contentment, my brothers and my sisters, that you will not be able to find in any of the glitters and the glamours of this world. Right? I hope, inshallah, ta'ala, this can encourage us to really look at the aspect or the concept of knowledge differently. Again, I just want to thank every single one of you all for coming here, for honoring me here with your presence. And also Sheikh Muhammad and Masjid al-Furqan are also always extremely kind. Right? Jazakum Allah khair, ya Sheikh, for rinsing me out, right? And taking away from me every remaining energy that I had, even though I have Taraweeh now, and then I have Tahajjud. This was not part of the program, but who can say no to Sheikh Muhammad? Right? Jazakum Allah khair, wa barakallahu feekum. I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to reunite us in this masjid, in this world, and if He doesn't, to reunite us in the highest part of Al-Jannah. Right? Subhanakallah wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Again, brothers, I have to shoot off to Bradford, right? I was here after Jum'ah. I gave salams to everyone, I think, right? But now, wallahi, brothers, we really have to shoot off. I don't want to come across rude and I say no to people. I don't like using this word no to people. I don't know how to say it, right? So, jazakum Allah khair.
MashaAllah, inshaAllah. Barakallah fiqh. Assalamu alaikum. Jazakum Allah khair. And first of all, we want to thank, mashallah, our ustaz, our sheikh, from the bottom of our hearts, mashallah. I say to him, Jazakum Allah khair, all of you together. Jazakallahu khaira. Say it one more time. Jazakallahu khaira. Mashallah, that's beautiful. Barakallah fikum. The sheikh has to go. And I want to thank him from the bottom of my heart on behalf of this amazing congregation, mashallah, and this masjid and this community. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him and take him back to, inshallah ta'ala, to his home, safely being in the light ta'ala. Jazakumullah khair. Please don't come to the sheikh. I'm going to take him to the office for a second, and then he has to go. Barakallah fikum. Mashallah.